Good morning. Let me welcome you to Central again this morning and invite you to take your seats and turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 15 as we continue our series on parables in the Gospel of Luke, and we turn to one of the most famous chapters of the parables, and that's chapter 15, where we find three parables taught about lost things that were searched out and found. This morning we're going to look at the first two of those parables of lost things. One of the things that we note in them is that there was joy in both the finding and in the being found. I wonder, do you share that joy this morning? Luke chapter 15, beginning in verse 1, hear God's word. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to him, and the Pharisees and scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So he told them this parable. "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost.' Just so, I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and seek diligently until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I had lost.' Just so, I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents." Let's pray. Father, we are grateful that you love us and rejoice over us. And we ask that by the power of your Spirit, you would open our eyes and our hearts, that we would behold what you have for us this morning. Change us and shape us to be more like you, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, you know, you're not supposed to lie, especially in church, right? It seems like a cardinal rule. You don't lie in church. But long, long ago in a galaxy far, far away, in a Sunday school class called Mad About You here at Central, we used to play a game called Two Truths and a Lie. Any of you ever played that game before? Two Truths and a Lie is a game you play where you introduce new people to a group, and the new folks stand up and tell things about themselves. They tell three things. Two of them are to be true, and one of them is a lie, and you get some really outlandish things that you learn about people when they're playing this kind of a game. It's the responsibility of the people in the crowd to determine which one of these three outlandish claims is actually the lie. Now, if the Pharisees were playing the game here, they played it completely backwards because they only told one truth. And the one truth that they told is in verse 2, Jesus receives and eats with sinners. And then they told a whole string of lies. They believed a string of lies. First, they believed that he shouldn't do that. It's a lie. They further believed that if Jesus cared about righteousness, he wouldn't sully himself around sinners like these people. That's also a lie. And maybe the worst lie of all is that they told themselves that they weren't sinners. They told three lies and one truth. Instead, Luke tells us here that these leaders grumbled or bitterly complained that Jesus received these folks and ate with them. Now, in that world, to receive someone and eat with them was an invitation into relationship. It was really an open-handed invitation into a new kind of community. Come share life together with me. And that riled the Pharisees up. Why? Because Pharisees tried really, really hard to be good. And one of the assumptions in their being good was this: you can't maintain a distinctive concern for holiness if you spend time with people like that. You can't have a life shared pursuing holiness, but instead you have to be distinct. You have to be separate. You can't mingle with people like that and actually care about holiness. But friends, they were wrong. It's not true. perhaps even worse than receiving the sinners, the common everyday sinners that Jesus received, was that he received tax collectors. You may know that tax collectors were Jews who supported the Roman military occupation by collecting revenue from their fellow Jews. Instead of collecting revenue, maybe we should describe it as they were extorting money from their fellow Jews. They were blackmailing their fellow Jews to giving more than they owed in taxes so they could give it to the Roman military occupiers. These tax collectors were considered to be political enemies because they supported the enemy. And they also were considered religious outcasts because they betrayed their own people. They weren't dared to be invited into community. No one wanted to open up their lives and their meal and their home and relationships to people like that. Who wants to love those common everyday sinners and betrayers like the tax collectors? I wonder who fits in those categories in our lives today. I wonder who it is in our lives that we may be unwilling to associate with them because of the scandal it would cause, the talk that would happen in town. Who fits in that category for us today? But can you see Jesus' strategy as he told these stories? The Pharisees maintained their distinction based on how they could stay away. That's how we have our concern for holiness. That's how we show our heart for God. Stay away from people like that. But Jesus' distinctiveness is found in how deeply he loved, how he moved toward and pursued sinners, how he moved toward the outcasts, those who were considered to be the betrayers in the community, and sought to give them life, to move toward them, to invite them into a new kind of community where true life could be found. I wonder which we are most like. Are we more like the Pharisees, stay away, or are we more like Jesus who says, come? To people who are like us this morning, Jesus tells some parables, some stories about God's heart and his joy over finding that which is lost. We're going to look at a few principles that God reveals to us about his heart. And the first one is this, that he searches for us. Jesus searches for us. And the first story we find here is of a shepherd that was searching for a lost sheep. It says he left the 99 and went out to the one who wandered, the one who was lost. Now, kids, you might know that sheep are not the smartest of animals. And when they wander off, they usually can't find their way back to the flock. What you may not know is even if a sheep is able to see the flock, they still probably aren't able to make their way back. Even if they can see the flock, the herd to which they belong, they can't figure out how to get from here to there. Instead, sheep wander, especially in Israel, and they tend to cower in fear, and the shepherd has to go after them. The shepherd has to search for them. The shepherd has to retrieve them. And searching for a sheep is not like trying to find your lost dog. You know, finding your lost dog, you kind of wander down your street and you whistle. You might call your dog's name. At worst, you drive your car down the street with the door open, hoping that your dog sees you and runs and jumps in your... You've heard me tell stories about finding my lost dogs before, right? Got a lot of experience with finding and searching for lost dogs, but sheep are not the same. Instead, when sheep wander, they generally are terrified. And a wandering sheep is most often found sitting down, quivering, nervous behind some sort of log or rock that they assume is going to protect them. And what they do is they bleat. They cry. That's all they do. They sit down and hide and cry, and they can't find themselves. They won't respond to a shepherd that's calling after them, telling them to come back. But instead, what the shepherd has to do is to follow the sound of the cries. The shepherd follows the sound of the bleating, follows the sound of the cries, and finds this sheep that's lying down helpless and terrified. And Jesus says, that's what a good shepherd does. He searches out, he goes into the wilderness in search of that precious sheep that has been lost to him. That's what a good shepherd does. Let's think about the woman and the coin for a moment. In Jesus' day, most homes were about the size of one of our garages. And in Galilee, which is where Jesus told this story, most often the foundations and the floors of these homes was a black stone called basalt. And so imagine what it would be like to lose a coin on a floor of black stone with dirt and straw filling in the cracks in between the stones. It would be difficult, wouldn't it? But this woman in verse 8 lost one of her 10 coins, so worth about a day's wage, and it was important to her. Maybe these 10 coins together were her life savings. What would you do if you dropped 1/10 of your life savings on your floor in your bedroom? What would you do? You would search for it, wouldn't you? You would diligently, you would tear the bedroom apart until you were able to find that 1/10 of your life savings. And that's what this woman does. She lit a lamp and she diligently swept in search of what she had lost. But imagine what that would be like for her. Probably her hands and knees sweeping, trying to get the dirt away, getting the straw out from in between the stones, because maybe that coin had rolled and it was down in the crack in between these two black stones, and it's hard to find it. It's hard to see it. So this woman had back-breaking work to search, because that coin mattered. It was precious to her. The comparison Jesus is making here is that he is the seeking shepherd. He is the searching woman. He's the one who goes out and searches for the lost, which is why he receives sinners and eats with them, why he receives us and is willing to invite us into community. He must go out and search for us because we can't find our own way back. For you and for me and for the rest of the sinners in this world, at best, we are like sheep who can't do anything but lie down, terrified, bleat, and cry in our angst until he comes and finds us. That's at our best. And at our worst, we're like an inanimate object. We're like a coin. At least a sheep could cry. A coin can't do anything to find itself. But that's how God describes us. The Apostle Paul said in Ephesians that we are dead in our sins and our trespasses. So how much self-discovery, how much self-rescue can a dead corpse muster? Absolutely none. That's why he must search us out. Friends, the only reason that any of us are here this morning, the only reason that any of us can call out on the name of Jesus and be saved is because Jesus found us. That's the only reason we are here. And if you're here this morning and you're not a believer, you don't trust in the Lord Jesus for your salvation, I hope you realize you're not here by accident. If you're here this morning and you feel lost, maybe your life is in disarray and you don't have any idea which way to go, you're a little bit like the sheep and all you know to do is stew in angst and you don't know where to go. Friend, you're not here by coincidence. You're not here by accident. The searching Savior is speaking to you this morning. He's calling to you this morning. He's calling to you because he loves you. Because you're precious to him, and that's what he does. He seeks out and he searches for sinners, for people like us who are lost. That's what describes his heart. He searches for people like us. I wonder if we are the same. It doesn't work for us to sit comfortably and wait for all the lost to come to us. Why? Because we've all been lost and dead in our sins. No one can find themselves. We can't make ourselves alive any more than those other sinners can make themselves alive. So we're called to go and search with words of life, with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. But do we? Are we willing to risk the search? How far outside of our comfort zones are we willing to go in order to love someone in our small network for whom the Master is searching? How much are we willing to risk? How widely are we willing to throw open our arms and invite into community someone who might be lost? Are we more like Jesus? More like the Pharisees? And further, rather than stew in our cynicism over a culture that may feel like it's going stark raving mad, instead of stewing in that cynicism, what if we engaged in a search with words of life? with the shepherd's kind of invitation to people who are struggling and lost and suffering. What do you think a shepherd expected the sheep to do? Shepherd expected the sheep to cry, expected them to bleat in fear. What should we expect sinners to do? Sin. That's what we should expect in our culture. That's what we should expect in this world. And yet all too often we, either by our words or by our actions, we communicate that you're welcome here if and only when you clean up yourself first and you can manage to come in the doors and we find you acceptable. Well, that would be like a shepherd suggesting to a sheep, you can come to the fold if you can find it by yourself. If you can find your way back, if you can make your way through whatever obstacles are in front of you. And by the way, stop all that whining, stop that bleeding, stop that crying. No, lost sheep do what lost sheep do. They cry, and so do lost people. So rather than railing on people for being lost, let's instead offer words of invitation, words of life, words of grace, words of healing to the wounded and the scared and the lost. Exactly where we have been when Jesus found us. Friends, if we are here this morning, we are here because Jesus searched us out and found us. Perhaps there's someone in your life, in your network, to whom God would call you to open your home or open your life in order to love and engage them with the hospitality of the gospel of Jesus. I wonder who that person is. Are you willing to think of whose name fits in that blank this morning? Are you willing to write that person's name in your bulletin that you might seek, that you might reach into the life of someone else with the life-giving community of Jesus? Write a name down in your bulletin and then take a step of searching this week. Secondly, not only does Jesus search for us, he rescues us when he finds us. Think with me again about verse 5. Jesus says, when he had found it, he laid the sheep on his shoulders, rejoicing. What did a shepherd do when he found a terrified, bleeding sheep? He had to put it on his shoulders in order to carry it home because sheep won't follow either. You might be able to tell I read a lot about sheep and Middle Eastern shepherds this week. You can't simply walk in front of a sheep and they'll follow you back to the herd. It doesn't work. You can't just walk and expect that they're going to see where you're going and they'll make their way behind you. They wander, they get lost in more ditches. If you want a sheep to come back to the fold, they have to be carried. And that was backbreaking work because a fully grown sheep in Israel could weigh about 70 pounds or more. And so when the shepherd found them hiding behind this log or this rock, maybe they were lying in mud, the shepherd had to put them on their side and bind their front legs together, their rear legs together, hoist the sheep on his shoulders, and then hike him back as far as it took to get back to the fold. It was costly to be a shepherd. It was costly to find and rescue a sheep. And it was the shepherd's action alone that saved the life of a wandering sheep. The shepherd is the one that paid the price for the sheep's life, for the sheep's salvation. And what an incredible picture that Jesus gives us here of what he has done for us. Because Jesus is the good shepherd who rescued us when our own spiritual death and sin and shame, he placed us on his shoulders as he went to the cross. And as he was condemned and crucified on the cross, we were condemned in him. Our sin was nailed to the cross in Jesus' body. He searched us out, friends, and then he gave himself for us that we might live. If you were here this morning and you believe in the Lord Jesus, it's because he slung you across his shoulders to bring you home. That's it. That's the only reason we believe. Because Jesus sought us out and he rescues us. It's not because we're so good. It's not because we figured this life thing out. It's not because we are so successful. It's not because we have parents who taught us or grandparents who taught us. If we believe, it's because Jesus sought us out and rescued us. He's carried us home on his own shoulders that we might have fellowship with our Heavenly Father. What an incredible, amazing love we have in Jesus, who has chased us down, We might be weathered and worn and broken and lost in the grip of our sin. But friends, Jesus will bring you home. And it's only that gospel of the Lord Jesus that brings us not only into fellowship in the kingdom, but also keeps us here. I hope we realize that you and I were lost in our sin when he found us and he put us on his shoulders, and he still has us on his shoulders. None of us graduate from needing a shepherd. Whatever doubts you might have, whatever sin is in your life, whatever grip of death feels like has laid hold of you, Jesus is the shepherd who will draw you home because he paid the price for your life. Jesus searches us out. Jesus rescues us as our good shepherd. And finally, we see that Jesus rejoices over us. He rejoices over us. But these Pharisees couldn't rejoice. Neither could the older brother, which we'll study later. He couldn't rejoice. Maybe some of us have a hard time rejoicing this morning, precisely because we may struggle to realize that our only hope is found in lying upon Jesus' shoulders. We can't make it on our own. We can't be good enough for God. At the end of verse 5, we read that the shepherd rejoices in bearing our burden. And then there's, in verse 7, joy in heaven over repentance of one lost sinner. But what about all those righteous people he mentions? The 99 who were righteous and needed no repentance. Is there anyone like that? Is there anyone truly righteous who has no need to repent? No, absolutely not. There was a little detail of this parable that I didn't grasp until I studied it a little more deeply this week. Did you notice which was the only sheep that made its way home? What's the only one? It's just one sheep. And it was the one that was on the shoulders of the shepherd. The 99 remained out in the open country, as Jesus tells it. We don't get the rest of the story. Paul Harvey doesn't give us the end here. We don't know what happens to these 99 who don't believe they need any repentance. They remain out in the open country. The only way for us to get home is for Jesus to bring us home. There is no self-righteousness. There is no goodness. There is no work for God that will bring us home into his presence. We only come home because Jesus has rescued us. There's nobody here, there's no one in this world who has finished the battle with sin and has no more need to repent. There is no one here who has outgrown the need to turn to the Lord for grace and forgiveness and strength. The only people who no longer need to repent are people who are dead. That's it. The rest of us remain in need of repentance and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. So it was great irony in verse 7 that Jesus poked these religious folks who trusted in their own keeping of the rules to have a standing with God. Jesus knows something about what gets celebrated in heaven. And he tells us what is celebrated in heaven is a sinner who knows himself or knows herself to be lost without God's mercy and repents for the one who mistakenly believes that he needs no repentance or doing just fine on their own. There is no joy in heaven because joy comes due to being found. The shepherd rejoiced when he found the sheep. The woman rejoiced when she found her coin. Jesus rejoices when he finds sinners who are lost and wondering. But was there no joy in the Pharisees? Well, if you can't see Jesus' joy over your own being found, it's unlikely that you will celebrate when someone else gets found. If we can't experience the joy of the Lord Jesus in giving us life, we're going to have a really hard time celebrating and filled with joy when someone else is given spiritual life. If we've forgotten, or maybe we've never experienced that taste of God's grace, then we're going to be hard-pressed to have joy when another lost person comes in repentance. Let me say it a different way. Grace received from the Lord Jesus produces a community of grace exchanged. If we've received that grace and that salvation, that gift of the Lord Jesus, if we have joy over our own being found, then we will be people who are freely offering that joy and that celebration for other people too. If when we receive it ourselves as recipients of salvation, then it must transform us into a grace-giving people. There's joy in heaven when a sinner is found. So where is your heart this morning? Is it filled with joy over seeing Jesus at work? Or might it be lost in the sense of dutiful regulations, making sure that everybody else does things exactly as they should do it, and then the world is in proper order? It will steal your joy. Joy comes when we celebrate God's grace. I'll close with this. And not like Pastor Jones from last week. I only have one close, I promise. Last weekend, Missy and I had the privilege of going to the Mission Gate banquet. Some of you know Mission Gate. It's a ministry that our church supports, where men and women who are ex-offenders are introduced to the Lord Jesus, and they begin to rebuild their lives. And at this banquet that Missy and I had the privilege of attending, there were numerous men and women who told the stories of their broken lives and how Jesus found them and began to rebuild them. And when I say broken, I'm meaning people who were shattered by addiction and abuse and lives of crime and alienation. They had lost their children, most of them. They had spent time in jail. Their lives were completely shattered and destroyed. And there was one man who told his story that particularly grabbed my heart, because this man told his story of Jesus saving him, and his young son was standing right beside him. This was a man who had been lost in addiction and crime. He was in a pit, and then he got arrested and was found by Jesus when he was in jail, and now he was set free. He was free in Christ. He was restored to his family. He now had a house. He had a job. His son was living with him. They were pursuing the Lord together. And I tell you, when this man told his story, there was joy in that room. And there was joy in heaven, because this man who had been lost was found. And friends, this room is no different. If you belong to Christ, it's because he went on a search and rescue mission for you, to sling you upon his shoulders, to go to the cross in condemnation for you, into the grave and out again alive, that he might bring you home to the joy and the party in heaven. So friends, let's share that joy with the world. Let's share that heart of Jesus with the world, so there's even more joy in heaven. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful that you have loved us and saved us. We are grateful that you have come on a rescue mission to lay hold of people like us, so that we can feel your joy now and celebrate it into eternity. And we ask, Jesus, that you would help us to become more and more those kinds of people who, in your name and in your power and with your grace and your mercy and your kindness and your joy, may we speak the words of life into our homes, into our neighborhoods, down the block, and around the world. Do it for Jesus' sake, we ask it. Amen.